is to impress it upon my heart to speak about the recent murder and martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. Okay. And who was a Christian. Okay. And so we're going to speak about that. But as always, we're going to get into God's word as well. Okay. Which I believe is what he would want us to do. Not just talk about him, but about the Lord. And, you know, as most of you know, I really don't get into politics very much at all in the pulpit. It's not that they're not important, but I have limited time here. You know, when we were in the theater, I used to teach another 20 minutes past what we're used to now. And even that, sometimes it would seem it would go by quick. You know, so, you know, 30, 35 minutes is limited time. And I would rather use that in studying God's word together and hearing him through it. You know, and it's not like we don't get politics 24/7 the rest of the week, right? So I really don't want to come in here and talk about different things like that, you know. But it's just strange because, you know, 20 years ago, people weren't into politics like they are now. It's nuts, you know. A president, he might not speak for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. He's doing his own thing. But now it's just gotten just wild. And so again, and, you know, we talk about it a lot. I'm going to talk about it a little again, that, you know, we talk about how we need God's word as a filter, really, for everything. Everything, including our politics, everything in our lives, we need to filter through God's word. Now, does God's word speak directly to every single thing? No. But in some way, some form, God's word speaks to us about everything, even politics. And so I'm not being political, you know, in this. But personally, I heard about Charlie through my young nephews who are in their 20s. And I may have heard him once or twice over the past 10, 12 years. It's been, he's been speaking. And, but over the last week, I've been totally amazed and blown away at how God used him over the past 10 years or so to reach thousands upon thousands, mostly young people, reaching thousands from a spiritually hardened generation. You know, this generation, younger generation today might have been the hardest ever. You know, they do these polls about, you know, church attendance going down and young people not going to church. And, well, that may be true. God is still on the throne. He's still working. He's still saving people. Right now, this very moment, there's people coming into the kingdom and being saved, taken out of their sinful life and being saved. From what? Hell. Right this very moment. And so he did this, reached this generation to have them receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it's ironic, though, that just a couple months ago, I think it might have been June or July, I saw that he was asked, somebody was interviewing him, and someone asked him, what would he like to be remembered for? And I'm thinking, the guy's 31 years old. He was 31 years old. You ask, what would you like to be remembered for? You usually ask that question to somebody who's lived a full life and they're maybe in their 80s. What would you like to be remembered for? It's kind of odd that you would ask a 31-year-old, what would you be remembered for? But yet again, in those past 10 years, since he was in his early 20s, he had done so much for the Lord. and for other people. So, in doing that and having all these debates, he said what he wanted to be remembered for was not his debates, not the crowds of thousands of people, not his vast knowledge of history. The guy was pretty incredible for a young guy. You know, God gave him this brain to take all this stuff in, and he just soaked in knowledge of all different things. But he wanted to be known for his faith in Jesus. That's what he wanted to be remembered for. You know, so that says something. Is that what we want to be remembered for, our faith in Jesus? I hope so. You know, I don't want to be remembered for sermons or this or that, but my faith in the Lord. And I have faltered. I have failed. I have wanted to quit. But the word says, where can I go from, where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And so we want to be remembered just the same. You know, with Charlie, he wasn't an evangelist per se. But he did evangelize. Just like we're supposed to evangelize. God calls us to evangelize. He says, go out and make disciples. We can't save anyone. All we have to do is give him the opportunity to be saved. But he also tried to bring God's word and God's morals onto college campuses and into the conversation he had with students about everyday life and the constantly changing moral values of our society. Are they not constantly changing? Absolutely. One day you're calling someone normal, he, she, now it's they, them, it, what, I don't, you know, you wake up, what's on the menu today that's changed? Good Lord. You know, but why the college campuses? Because, I don't know if he said it, but I believe he knew or understood that those are very important formative years. Where what people latch on to at that time, you know, is usually going to stick with it. I'm just not saying God cannot break through those things, but, you know, there was a famous communist, Vladimir Lenin. He had a quote, "Give me the children for 4 years and I'll plant a seed that can never be uprooted." That's saying something. And that's what's happening in these colleges. You know, you used to think college, you go there, you learn and stuff. It's, you know, and he could have just had events and just spoke to the crowds and got them excited about Jesus. He could have did that. But he also invited people to come to the microphone and ask questions about anything and talk things out. What's wrong with that? Who does that? Who does that? And again, I mean, there was, you know, a lot of Christians in the events, but there was a lot who weren't. He's walking into the fire. You know, and a lot of people were unprepared when they came before him and, you know, asked questions and wanted to debate. They were unprepared and had a hard time explaining or couldn't explain what they believed or stood for something. They couldn't explain why they believed what they believed or why they stood for something. And they were embarrassed, a lot of people, in front of hundreds, if not a couple thousand people. That's hard to be embarrassed, right, by someone. And it wasn't on purpose. But again, Charlie's mind was like, you know, and he had a sign, prove me wrong. It wasn't a thing like, oh, prove me wrong. No, it's like, prove me wrong. And they come and they, and that's why I said, as Christians, we have to know why we believe, what we believe, why we believe it. We don't have to be biblical scholars. We have more than enough resources. Oh my goodness. There are books that can teach us how to evangelize, that could fill this church to the ceiling. There's programs online on your phone. Apostles never had anything except the Holy Spirit and what they remembered that Jesus taught them. And what did they do? They turned the world upside down. But we have to be prepared. So I want to just turn for a second to 1 Peter chapter 3, towards the back of your Bibles. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And Peter writes, but sanctify, what's sanctify? Set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for good than rather for doing evil. So again, Peter says, be ready to give a defense. Why are you a Christian? How do I get to heaven? Ask yourself, if somebody, say you left church today, you go to the store and you meet somebody somehow and, you know, they, hey, aren't you a Christian, right? Yeah. Well, how do I, they talk about being saved. You know, what does that mean? And how can I get saved? Can you say that you could lead that person in that direction? We should. If we don't think we could do it, then we should do it. You should do it. Because salvation is not just for us to keep. It's to give away. It's to give away. And so, you know, when Charlie debated with people and they get upset. People get upset. Because he's coming from a biblical point of view. People are coming from a worldly point of view. And so there's a difference. And not that, you know, we're prideful and this and that. It's not about that. But they're coming from a different point of view. But Charlie tried to open their eyes, and he did. Many young people see things in a different light. Seeing the world through God's eyes. And you know, I hope when you come here, you don't come here to hear me speak. Even though I'm speaking, come here to hear God's word. And before you get here, pray and ask that God would speak to you some way, somehow. And sometimes it's overwhelming. You think like, I know something's going on in your life and God, you know, is speaking to you. Come here to hear him. But when people got embarrassed, that's when the accusations and the name-calling would come. But Charlie never reciprocated in the same way that he was treated. I've learned this in a week. I've learned this in a week. And again, it's not that he did this pridefully. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You know, maybe you can think about a time when, before you knew the Lord, that you turned away from that light. You know, look back when God was trying to get your attention. It's not that he gives up, but, you know, darkness doesn't want light. And so, was or is he disliked or hated? Obviously. And Jesus spoke about this also. John chapter 15. And Jesus is talking to Christians. John chapter 15, verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, what does Jesus mean by the word world? He's not talking about the earth itself, the planet. He's talking about that part of society, that godless part of society that wants nothing to do with God. And again, maybe we were there at one time. Nothing to do with God. And so if you think there aren't people who will dislike you just the same, put yourself out there. But then you think about that. Oh, wow, wait a minute. If I put myself out there, if I wear my Christianity not just around my neck, but in my life, and I'm not talking about shoving Bibles down people's throats. Don't, trust me, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's not going to get, Jesus didn't do that, did he? No, no. But what did he do? He showed God's love, right? In different ways, healing people. He had compassion on people. Sinful, wicked people he had compassion on, like us. But, you know, we've talked about recently, and we talk about a lot of things on Wednesday nights. And I like Wednesday nights a lot, you know, because we can, you know, interact and really dig in and talk about real life things. You know, it's awesome. I really like it. You know, there was times we talked about how we're living in a world that is anti-God because of Satan's influence. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, to the right. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul writes in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. And of those people, he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So he's talking about the God of this age has blinded people. The God of this age, influencing people. Doesn't mean they were devil worshipers. You don't have to be a devil worshiper, Satan worshiper, be into Satanism, to be under the influence of the enemy. On Satan. How many of us here? The God of his age blinded us at one time. Just me? Okay. Woo! Very good. It's hard to admit. Not really. We're family, right? But the thing, so talking about the God of this age or world, it's small g, right? God is in control. He's on the throne. But Satan has allowed his run of things for a little while. And he's ramping it up, boy. I don't know if it's because he knows his time is short. I don't know. But he's ramping it up. And so we got to be ramped up. You know, we got to be ramped up too. But we're living in a world now that says even children can change their gender at will. What happened to follow the science? You can't change your gender. I don't care what you do. You can dress up, surgery, anything you want. You're still who you were born. Amen? But even children now changing their genders, and there's many surgeons waiting gladly to perform the surgery or mutilation. But God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, he made them what? Male and female. Talking about Adam and Eve. Made them male and female. Period. Now, we live in a world that says you can marry anyone, have sexual relations with anyone and everyone, as long as there's love involved. But in Genesis chapter 2, I'll just turn here real quick. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, it says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds in the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. 9 years ago? I waited in this very altar. And Maggie's father, just like the Lord brought Eve, it says God brought Eve to Adam. 39 years ago, I stood in this altar waiting for Maggie to come down this aisle with her father, walking her. This very altar. But that picture of the father bringing the bride down is a picture of God bringing Eve to Adam. Okay. But we live in a world that says abortion is just another form of birth control and that it's just a clump of cells. What does God say? That's what the world says. But remember I talked about filtering things, everything through God's word? In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified or set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. God says he knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb. Psalm 139. David writes, just a clump of cells. That's what we hear. It's a lie. David writes in Psalm 139, verse 13, speaking about God. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my body was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, as yet there were none of them. And these are just some of the things that Charlie debated with people about. And they hated him for it. Because number one, they hate the light. They don't believe in God or hate God. But Ephesians chapter 5, you can turn there with me if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't be a part of the works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. That's the word, reprove. It says, but rather expose them or reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And the word reprove means generally means to correct, rebuke, or express disapproval of someone's actions, but often with the intention of guiding them towards repentance and improvement. And that's exactly what Charlie was doing when he would have debates and answer people's questions. And some people were very strong in what they stood for. And you know, Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, he stood for the truths of God, his word. And he even healed people and raised them from the dead, right? Was he applauded? No. Why? Why? No, he was cursed at, spit on mercilessly, whipped until his back probably looked like ground meat. And then they pressed a crown of thorns onto his head. Did you ever nick your finger with a thorn from a rose bush? That hurts. But guess what? Those are tiny thorns. The thorn bushes in the Middle East, look them up. They're about 2 inches long. And they pressed that crown of thorns into his head. After being all those other things. And then they laid him down on the cross on the ground and nailed spikes into his wrists and his feet. And then picked him up and sunk the cross into a hole in the ground, leaving him to die up there. And I'll tell you, the things I've heard, how some people have disgustingly responded to his death, is unconscionable. Someone you don't even know. How do you get to that point? We talked about it. God, as this age, has blinded people. Jesus said, Satan, he's a murderer. He's a murderer. But I believe they would, that did that to Jesus. I believe he was alive today. They do the same thing. It's still going on. But since Jesus was crucified, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, have been, are still being killed for their faith in him. And the thing is, seeing the world celebrating the cold-blooded murder of someone is one thing. I understand, well, kind of, not really, but I can understand how some people, that's just the evilness, how they could celebrate that. But You know, that's one thing. But seeing and hearing supposed Christians and even pastors doing the same thing? What is going on? It's sick. It's demonic. In Romans chapter 2, verse 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." Here you have pastors acting like the world. That far. To celebrate someone's murder. You think you hear it all. So how are we as brothers and sisters in the Lord supposed to think toward Charlie? Biblically. Regardless of what people feel or Christians might feel, Charlie Kirk was a brother in the Lord. You know, there's all different kind of churches, all different kind of denominations. I know people in different denominations, different churches, and they're totally polar opposites, but I still love them. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're friends. We don't get involved in all that nonsense of differences. We keep the main thing, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And He saved us. We don't get into what kind of music, this and that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother," he's not talking about siblings. "He who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He's talking about a Christian here who hates his brother, fellow believer. Maybe they're reading a different Bible or took that page out. I don't know. Or don't care. I don't know. But they're blinded. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. John writes, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the" what? "The brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is" a what? "A murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." That's some serious stuff. There's enough hate in the world without believers hating each other also. But that's the enemy. He's the god of this world, and we can be influenced by him. Again, but that's why we have to use God's word as a filter. You know, what if you do if you don't like somebody? You know, I mean, we're in the flesh. Things like that happen. Yeah, but to go as far as hate somebody? Now, last. How are we supposed to respond to the one who murdered Charlie and those who support him? Hate them? Yes, no, maybe so. No. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Paul writes, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, we can read verse 20, okay? "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." But remember, we were talking about in Wednesday night Bible study, right? In the Sermon on the Mount. What were we supposed to do to our enemies? Bless them and pray for them. That's where the rubber meets the road in Christianity. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, he reap coals of fire on his head. But he says, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Peter, and this will be it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Right? Are we followers of Christ? What do you do when you follow somebody? You do what they do. You say what they say. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. It's not easy, though, is it? You want to do something. Get back. But I'm going to say this in closing before they turn off the lights. They're so good to us. You think about Paul. He had Christians murdered. He was there when Stephen was being stoned. Yes. Same thing. He was there cheering them on. Holding some of the cloaks that people took off so they could really wind up and stone Stephen. Paul. I'm sure there were people who hated him. Right? Christian Jews. But what did God do with him? What did God do to Paul? How many times we read his letters today? God used him. And again, I talked about David Berkowitz, son of Sam, back in the 80s, I think. One man, one demon-possessed man, terrorized New York City, not just Manhattan, Brooklyn, Queens. He terrorized people because he would go out at night and murder people. Remember that? Terrorized people. They were in fear. They wouldn't go out of the house. They finally got him. He went to prison. And I don't know how, but he received the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he not only was saved, because he was demon-possessed. He was listening to his neighbor's dog was talking to him. Clearly demon-possessed. And God healed him of that demon possession. Put him in his right mind. And he became a soldier, just like Paul, for the kingdom of God. Pretty wild. I know that might be hard to accept, but God can save anyone, anyone. Even this guy who killed Charlie. Yeah, you see, I hear you. We never know. We don't know. But again, justice needs to be served. That's the consequences of sin. But justice needed to be served for our sins as well. Justice needed to be served. We committed sins against God. They needed to be rectified, paid for. And how could we do it? We couldn't. There's no way. That's why Jesus came and suffered and died the death that we should have experienced because of our sins. To set us free from those sins and the consequences of those, which would be hell. So, I don't know if she'll do it, but I wouldn't doubt. If she doesn't, that's not anything against her, but I wouldn't doubt if Charlie's wife at one time will say that she forgave him, the guy that murdered her husband. I wouldn't be surprised. Praise God that this isn't all there is, you know. And we can't imagine that feeling that she's going through, especially when her daughter comes and says, three-year-old daughter, where's daddy? When's he coming home? And what do you say? But he went home, and they will follow him there and see him again. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.